Good morning, and the Lord bless you as we once again devote our time to Him on this Lord's Day. Hopefully the Lord's Day is not the only day on which we devote our time to Him. If we love the Lord, and we are truly thankful to Him for what He's accomplished for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His willingness to pay the redemption price for our sins, then one day a week wouldn't really go down that well with the Lord, I wouldn't think. What do you reckon? I know there's no one who's truly saved at Coastline who thinks or lives their life like that. But there are plenty of people who I've met over the years who claimed in all sincerity that they were Bible-believing Christians who thought that giving one day a week, or even just part of one day a week, of devotion to the Lord, that should be good enough to make the Lord happy. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34, however, God tells us that, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Again in Psalm 5 and verse 3, King David prayed, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." The morning is something that happens every day of the week. So I think you'll agree with me that those two scriptures alone should be example enough that there's no such thing as Sunday-only Christians who would be pleasing to God. This Chinese coronavirus is forcing us to be separated from one another, as we normally would do. But the Lord's Day is simply that one special day of the week when His redeemed people, the church, come together corporately to worship and praise Him and hear His word taught. Keep praying for this pandemic to be over so that we can do just that. Although the way things are going, it looks like being some time yet. Coronavirus hasn't gone away just yet. Another active case was discovered in Cairns this week, originating from Papua New Guinea. As most of you will be aware, the subject I've been studying and researching over the last couple of weeks has been with regard to the rapture of the church, in relation to the timing of the Great Tribulation. It's been a very enlightening subject and has made me even more aware of the Lord's love for His church, which we know He refers to as His bride, and which He ultimately marries. Jewish marriages were arranged. The father chose his son's bride and paid the purchase price for her, not the son. With regard to the church, it's the father who arranges the marriage and pays the price for the bride. It makes things a little bit clearer to me why Paul could say in Acts 20 and verse 28 that the church pastors are to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his own blood and paid the purchase price for the son's bride. Unfortunately, as I commented in my email to you yesterday, although I was hoping to have the second part of the message I presented last week, "Don't be late for the wedding," ready for tomorrow, I had a couple of time-consuming things happen this week, including putting together the September issue of the O'Timothy magazine, which arrived on Wednesday. Consequently, rather than rush to get part two of the wedding message finished, I decided to use one of my previous messages, which, although being a repeat, I think it will be an encouragement for us to continue to stand true and strong for the Lord during the spiritually hazardous time we find ourselves in. I want to be careful to make sure my research and study regarding this ongoing rapture great tribulation debate is true and correct, and that I rightly divide the word of truth, as Scripture tells us to in 2 Timothy 2:15. There is much information to consider and compare with regard to how the original Jewish wedding and the prophesied rapture relate to each other, particularly with regard to the timing of a number of things, which ultimately I hope will allow us to confidently claim either a pre, mid or post-tribulation rapture. We'll be able to confidently say what we believe. It's an exciting subject, but a bit complex, and I still need to get my thoughts sorted about it before I start speaking out about it. Consequently, the message for today is a rerun of a message entitled "A Very Lovely Song and a Pleasant Voice," which I hope will be an encouragement for you. As usual, today's message includes the music of two hymns. The message is introduced with hymn number 380, entitled "Rise Up, O Men of God," and it closes with hymn number 411, entitled "Victory Through Christ." So God bless you as we begin this morning with our first hymn, which is number 380, "Rise Up, O Men of God." And as we do, be sure to take heed to the challenge the hymn writer makes to us in the words. Verse 1, for example, calls us to rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Let's determine to do that today and in the coming week as well. Amen. So hymn number 380, Rise Up, O Men of God. Today, when we need to rise up, it's past time for sitting down and just resting on our knees, as they say, because things are happening, right? God wants us to rise up and defend the faith. Amen. And today, my message is along that line. It's from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 to 22. Now, this message, it's based on a portion of Scripture which I've preached on before, but it goes with our message from last week about, what did we preach on last week? Is Christmas really Christian? Ooh, well, we find out in the Bible that it's not, eh? So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to stand up for God? Or are we just going to go along with it? Just go along with it. Anyhow, Ezekiel chapter 33, and as I say, this message this morning will be a challenge to us about what we're going to do for God. Are we going to just go along with the world, the flesh and the devil, or are we going to be, a peculiar people? Not strange. Peculiar means different. Different people. People will recognize us as being different because we're standing for the Lord. Amen? So, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 and 32 says, Also thou son of man, God speaking to him, Also thou son of man, Ezekiel, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them, listen, thou art unto them as a lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Amen? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get instruction from this today and help for us to stand for Him, eh? Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture that we've just been able to read from Your Word, Lord. The Word that You spoke to Ezekiel and had written down, Lord, for us upon whom the end of the age have come, Lord. And You tell us that these things that happened in times past in old Israel, Lord, in the Old Testament times, they're examples, Lord, of things that will take place in the church age, Lord, and this is exactly one of those times. But we pray, Lord, as we contemplate these words today, Lord, that You spoke to Ezekiel and which he spoke and wrote down, Lord, we pray that You help us, Lord, to be people who will stand for You, Lord, despite what everyone says, despite what the world does, despite what the apostate church does, and despite what other really strong Bible-believing churches do, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a people that will obey you and walk with you, Lord. And we will hear your voice and do what you say, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning comes from verse 32 and 33 of Ezekiel. Verse 32 of Ezekiel 33. And I've entitled it, A Lovely Song and a Pleasant Voice. A lovely song and a pleasant voice. The inspiration for my message came to me when I read Ezekiel chapter 33, and I came across this verse of scripture that I've used as my introduction. Particularly, verses 31 and 32 spoke to me in relation to that worldwide group, or that organisation that claims in our day to be Christianity, alright, or the church. If, like me, you have spent any amount of time observing the national and international movements or organisations or groups that promote themselves as the church in the world today, that is, that particular crowd of people that the unsaved or the unconverted are supposed to look to as representing the people of God, I think you will quickly discover, and hopefully agree with me, that the very issue that God called upon Ezekiel to address in his day is still alive and well on planet Earth in our day, and probably on a grander scale. And that issue is what I want to speak about this morning. Before I do move on to my topic, though, let me just acknowledge that when I presume to speak about a group of people that the Lord has accused of failing to heed the word that he has delivered to them from the mouth of his Old Testament prophet, or from the mouth of the New Testament pastor for that matter, I do need to be very sure that I recognise that the Lord is not only speaking to everyone else who claims himself to be Bible-believing Christians, but that he's also speaking to me. Eh? Challenging me to search my own heart and be sure I'm doing my part in obeying him as best I can with his help. Hey, without God's help, we can do nothing. All right? So, I'm doing my best to be a Christian, a Bible-believing and obeying Christian with God's help. Amen. Amen. Left to my own devices, Colleen will soon tell you, I'd be hopeless. And so would you. We need God's help to stand for him, alright? What did Jesus say, talking about make sure we ourselves have checked ourselves before we look at everyone else? What did Jesus say? He has told me and you not to criticize the splinter in my brother's or sister's eye if I haven't first taken a thorough look in the mirror to see if there isn't something more obvious in my own eye. Reading the scriptures or listening to the preaching of the scriptures is used by the Holy Spirit to speak to a person's heart. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that if we willingly submit to it and don't buck against it, the scriptures are able to teach us sound doctrine. God's word can comfort us and encourage us when we're in a valley of despondency, but it can also reprove us or accuse us when we are to blame. It can keep us safe from wandering astray from God's light into darkness. It is able to correct us and instruct us in true biblical righteousness and show us the way in which we should walk to please both God and man. Verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3 assure us that if we submit to God's instruction and learn from his corrections, we will be fully equipped to walk the Christian life. We will have everything we need to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God, pleasing to ourselves, and is profitable for service in his church. That's what the Word of God is for, amen? And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hey, even the book of Numbers. I'm just finishing the book of Numbers. And you go on and on and on and on. And the feasts. You've got to go through 12 different feasts. And it says exactly the same thing. But look out. Maybe one of them says something just a little bit different. And you've got to work out, hey, let the Lord teach you. What's this about? So all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, even Numbers, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God or the lady of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hey, we don't need science. We don't need some professor telling us what we need to do. Everything we need for life and godliness is in the scriptures for us. All right? It says that the man of God may be perfect.
thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I enjoy the way that God uses our English language in the King James Bible, and I'm always amazed at the illustrations he uses to get our attention. In verse 31 and 32 of our opening scripture this morning, God says to Ezekiel that the people willingly come and sit before him to hear the words of the Lord, even inviting their family members, their friends and their neighbours to also come, to come with them and hear what the preacher will say. Is that what we read in the scripture? That's what we read, isn't it? And we are told everybody does come. And they actually accept what the preacher is saying to them with joy and exuberance, even confessing with their mouths the love they have for what is being preached. But, as the saying goes, there's always a but. By all accounts, it appears that everyone is excited about the message Ezekiel is presenting to them. And they readily acknowledge that it originates from the Lord God himself. They love the preacher and they love the word that God has given him to preach. But, just so Ezekiel doesn't get too carried away and fooled by the outward show of appreciation for his skillful presentation of the words that the Lord has given him to preach, God reveals to him a very unpleasant and shocking truth. Everything is not as it really seems. It's not like it appears. In verse 31, the Lord informs Ezekiel that they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And again, at the end of the very next verse, the Lord repeats the accusation that they hear thy words, but they do them not. In the beginning of verse 32, the Lord uses the graphic illustration to make his point. He says to Ezekiel, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. That's what you like to them, all right? Can you see the picture? Can you see that picture? It's a great description, isn't it? Very graphic analogy. Here's the preacher up in the pulpit delivering the word of the Lord, teaching the people what the Lord's instructions are, what is required of them if they intend to please God and have peace and prosperity in their personal lives and in the life of their nation. And they clearly hear what the Lord is saying to them, and they are even agreeing to it. Probably shouting excited hallelujahs and amens, demonstrating their endorsement. But shockingly, the Lord tells the preacher, don't be fooled, Ezekiel. It's really just an outward show. It's all a show, Ezekiel. The Lord reveals to Ezekiel that for these supposedly enthusiastic people who were listening to the message he was preaching, he was really only appreciated as an entertainer. Like a performer up on the stage, expertly playing his musical instrument, singing a very lovely, emotional, stirring song with a pleasant, entertaining voice, which everyone was enjoying. However, despite the positive profession they made with their mouths in front of him and in front of the rest of the congregation, despite that they were enjoying his skillful and entertaining presentation, sadly and hypocritically, they had absolutely no intention of heeding the words the Lord had given him to preach to them. They weren't going to do it. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Unbelievable, really. It's incredible that such an enthusiastic display of acceptance and endorsement of the teaching from God's word and all their demonstrated agreement and approval of the message that was being delivered by the preachers, it was just a show. It was a pretense. They were putting on a show of religious hypocrisy. Let me just point out again a very serious truth that is revealed to us in this portion of Scripture. I want to mention something here. In verse 30 of Ezekiel 33, we read that the people were encouraging each other. Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. What did he say? Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. The people recognized that the preaching, the word that they came to hear, would be coming forth from the Lord. It wouldn't be just Ezekiel's word. No, it would be the Lord's word that they came to hear. They knew that they weren't simply coming to hear what would be coming forth from the prophet Ezekiel. They were coming together to hear the very words that the God of creation was going to speak to them. That's what they said they were going to do. Amen? It was God himself who was going to be addressing them, communicating with them, teaching them doctrine, either reproving or encouraging them. and instructing them in the ways of righteousness. Even though they had no intention of doing what was spoken, the people recognized a very incriminating truth. They came to hear the Lord. They came to hear the Lord, not to hear Ezekiel. Ezekiel was simply the messenger. God used Ezekiel's mouth and his ability to communicate clearly the message that God had related to him. He's just a tool that God used. Amen? You recognize that, eh? You understand that the prophet speaks forth the words of the Lord. You understand that? Now, I reckon that's something that we in the New Testament church sometimes forget as being relevant to us. We have this attitude that God used his prophets in Old Testament times to speak his very words to the people. But it's not so well accepted or recognized in our New Testament church era, even in independent Baptist churches, that God still speaks to his people. He speaks his words to his people through the mouths of men he has gifted to teach and preach. Amen? While it's true that the words of God are readily available to all of us in our Bibles, and each one of us can access those words personally at any time we like, and if we are truly born again of the Holy Spirit, we are able to clearly hear God speak to us through those words. Nevertheless, there is a deceptive attitude, perhaps even here at Coastal Baptist Church, that relegates the preaching that we hear from the pulpit as simply the words of a man, and that God has no role, or at best only a minor role, in it. Now, before you jump on me, he's getting all puffed up with himself here. No. A question. Do we recognize and accept that it is still God, in the person of his Holy Spirit, who addresses the church in our present day through faithful, obedient, Bible-believing, God-honoring pastors and teachers who have spent this time in study and who rightly divide the word of truth and then bring forth the word from the scriptures? Do we? I'll ask the question again. Do we recognize and accept that it is still God, in the person of his Holy Spirit, who addresses the church in our present day through faithful, obedient, Bible-believing, God-honoring pastors and teachers who have spent the time in study and who rightly divide the word of truth and then bring forth that word from the scriptures? Hopefully we don't assemble together in the Lord's house as we've done today simply to hear the opinions and ideas of a man. But let me assure you that there's plenty of that goes on. But it should not be so, and it should not be so with us. Independent Baptist believers, we're supposed to know the word of God. Hey, that's what the accusation was when I was in the AOG. Oh, those Baptists, don't go anywhere near them. They're dead. They've got no spirit, but they're good on the word. They were talking about the Baptist Union churches, right? Which I knew nothing about, and I discovered they were no better than the Pentecostals. But I found out that the independent Baptist movement was such a group. They had people within it who knew the word of God and were serious about it. I ran into a bloke called David Cloud. I ran into a bloke called Jeff Royal. I ran into a lot of people who I discovered, these people know the word and they're serious about it. And they're reading from that old King James Bible. I need to do some study on this and find out what's going on. And praise the Lord, I became one of them. Amen? I was always one of them, really, because I got into so much trouble in the AOG with stuff that was even in the corrupt Bibles, which they weren't doing. I got in a lot of trouble. But the independent Baptist movement is a movement where we should not be like the people in the other churches, where they just come and sit in the pew and listen to the preaching as though it's some story that's being told. All right? There's plenty of it goes on. They come to hear their opinions of men rather than the word of God. Amen? Now, I'm not suggesting for even a moment that we should look to our pastors and teachers as gods, or that they are even infallible and pure of all fault, or that what they teach is inspired, like in the Bible, or in addition to the scriptures. But I am suggesting that what the pastors and teachers preach is, or at least should be, in agreement with what God has written down in the scriptures for our nurture and instruction. The teaching and preaching that we submit ourselves to, that which comes forth from the mouths of our pastors and teachers, should be from the scriptures and not from our own wicked, sin-tainted hearts. Amen? In past messages, we've done in-depth studies on this topic about God having appointed ministers in the churches. Two are no longer in operation, that of apostle and prophet, who were active during the laying of the foundation of the New Testament church, but three are still in operation, that of evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, who are presently working upon the building of the superstructure of the Lord's house, the church. Today, the evangelists, pastors and teachers are actively building upon that foundation which was laid by the apostles and prophets, and also by the chief apostle and prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 9 and 10, and also in Ephesians 2 verses 20 to 22. My point is that it was God who raised up and appointed prophets like Ezekiel in Old Testament times, who he then inspired to speak forth his words directly to the people. God raised him up. Amen? And it is God who has also raised up particular people in the New Testament church to speak forth his words from the scriptures. We are told that in Ephesians 4:11. Turn to Ephesians 4:11, please. So we see what God has done. So you'll know that the person that gets up here and speaks from the pulpit shouldn't be just any Joe Blow who thinks he can talk good. If you came to hear somebody that can talk good, you wouldn't be here to listen to me. Alright? And I'm not ashamed of that. I grew up in the bush, alright? You people understand my language. But even Paul said, I'm not an eloquent preacher. You haven't come to listen to eloquent preaching. You've come to listen to the Word of God, alright? Ephesians 4:11 says this, and he, speaking about God, he gave to the church, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Stay in there because we're going to have a look at a few more verses. This verse clearly tells us that God has given these ministerial positions to particular people in the church. Ephesians 4:11. They aren't or shouldn't be people who have taken the position upon themselves just because they think it might be a good job. Or maybe they will get some respect or recognition from the community. A lot of people do that. I'm a priest. You need to give honour to me. All right? So, they aren't or shouldn't be people who have taken the position upon themselves just because they think it might be a good job. Or maybe they will get some respect or recognition in the community. Or maybe they just like to be seen as someone of importance. Neither should they be people who have had the ministry handed over to them by some pastor, relative or friend. But they should be people who are obviously qualified and who have been chosen and commissioned for the ministry by God himself. Now, when I say about they shouldn't be somebody who's had the ministry handed over to them by some relative pastor or relative or friend, that does happen and it can be okay. Providing that son who's come up behind his dad is carrying on the ministry. But there's a lot of this stuff going on today where the dad was a fundamentalist independent Baptist, for instance, and the young fellas coming up behind have convinced him to bring CCM into the church to get more people, which is what's happened with Robert Dax. That's what happened to that man. His young kids got on to him about youth group on a Friday night. And we need to get people to come to the church, so why don't we put the CCM music in the church, Dad? Oh yes, good idea. And that's where they've gone. They've gone into CCM. And there's a bunch of independent Baptist churches in Australia who are following suit, the same as what's happening in America and everywhere else in the world too. Big time in the Philippines. Big time. Now, I know I'm labouring on this, but the point I'm wanting to make clear, so what I'm saying, there's no problem with a son taking the ministry over from his dad, providing he's carrying on with the ministry that his dad established in the first place. Most of them don't. Now, I know I'm labouring on this, but the point I'm wanting to make clear is that the pastor is called and commissioned by the Lord himself to speak forth his words to those who assemble in the church to listen, just like it was in Ezekiel's day. The only difference is that the message of the New Testament pastor, which he speaks forth from the Lord, is from his word. The Bible. Amen? So, when I come up with a message for Sunday, I pray and seek the Lord, you see? And he gives me ideas. Gives me inspiration. You see? And then I go and study this subject out from the Word of God, and I'll write it down as a message. And if it's not scriptural, you need to come and tell me. Come up and tell me, alright? Don't come up now, come up after, alright? And say, Huey, what you preached there wasn't scriptural. Really? Where? And we'll have a look in the Bible and talk about it, alright? Not like some places you say that to a pastor, they kick you out of the church. How dare you talk about God's anointed? No, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I'm only preaching what I study from the scriptures. God gives me a message, I bring it to you. Alright? The difference is that the message the New Testament pastor speaks forth from the Lord is from His Word, the Bible. It has a purpose. What is the purpose for God putting evangelists, pastors and teachers into the church? What is His purpose for that? We read about that in verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians 4. You should still be there. Scripture explains the purpose of the pastor's preaching and teaching. Verse 12, it says, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Let's go through that again and see why God gives pastors and teachers and evangelists to the churches, all right? Here, it's for the perfecting of the saints, the people in the church. Teaching you for the work of ministry, that you might become workers in the ministry too. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Hey, we should all believe the same thing here, a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We should come to a knowledge of the Son of God, of who He actually is, alright? And we should be united in that. Jesus didn't bring us salvation by some other method, but He died on a cross for us. We don't have to do anything, alright? Except believe, repent and believe. We all believe that here. How come? Well, we've been taught, haven't we? The pastors and the teachers have taught you. And we become a perfect man unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's fairly plain, isn't it? That's why we've got pastors and teachers in the church. To teach the people about everything about God and Jesus and about ourselves. And we'll be united in our belief on it. We're pretty united here and about what we believe, aren't we? I think we are. The people that didn't believe and weren't united, they left. Thank God. We teach from the Word of God, and people who don't like it, well, they can leave. But the people that are here today, we all believe the same thing. We're against CCM, eh? Are we? Well, some of you want it. No. Nobody wants CCM here. Not because we don't like it. I love rock music. Let me tell you that. Let me make a confession here. I love rock music. The human flesh does. Because it's got a particular beat in it that caters to our flesh. And we love it and we can be addicted by it. So I switch it off because it's an offence to God, not because I don't like it. I don't listen to CCM because I like it. But I know God hates it. Amen? It's like drinking beer. Why don't I drink beer? I love beer. Men love sin. We all love sin. You see? And we don't do it because we don't want to offend God. We hate the sin now. We hate the sin. Anyhow, that's fairly plain. The preaching from the Word of God by the evangelist, pastor and teacher is supposed to nurture and equip others in the congregation to come to a united, doctrinally sound understanding of the Word of God. From the Word of God. Rightly divided. It's also to prepare the people to be suitable to minister in the local church or to be sent out as missionaries. There are many who profess to be Christians, saying with their mouths that they are followers of the teachings of Christ, who are anything but. These pretenders lie in wait to deceive people who are unskilled in the Word of God. But we who make this profession that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be a group of people who will come to hear what the pastor or teacher has to say, like we are exhorted to in James 1:22. Be not hearers of the word only, deceiving ourselves, but doers of the word also. And this was the issue being addressed by the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 33, where He revealed to Ezekiel in verse 31 that the people come unto thee as the church cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. God accused the people that with their mouths, in front of the assembled congregation, they show much love, outwardly demonstrating their agreement with the word being preached. But their hearts were already made up that they would not do what the Lord was asking, even commanding them to do. The people gathered and listened intently to the preaching, then they got up, walked out the door, went home, and did the same as they did yesterday, as if the Lord had not even spoken. They listened to the words, but they had no intention of doing them. The preacher was unto them only as a very lovely song of one that had a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. He wasn't taken seriously. They heard the words, but they did them not. Ezekiel wasn't the only person in Scripture used by the Lord to deliver this same terrible accusation. There are other places in the Old Testament where the Lord found it necessary to deliver the same charge. The warning is repeated in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, for example. In verse 13 we read God's accusation, same accusation that was in Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 13 says, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouths, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of man." In the New Testament we discover, quoting directly from the book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ also made the same accusation in reference to the Pharisees in his day. And you can turn to this one please, Matthew chapter 15. Despite being able to quote Scripture perfectly, listen to this, despite being able to quote Scripture perfectly with their mouths, within the hearing of everyone, saying things that they knew were honouring to God, giving the impression that they were doctrinally sound, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus exposed their hypocritical hearts. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, we read, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, it's interesting, what I just said back there, in the New Testament we discover that, quoting directly from the book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus also made the same accusation in reference to the Pharisees in his days. Now listen what these Pharisees did. They were able to quote Scripture perfectly with their mouths. They knew the truth. They knew what the Word of God said. They could quote it from their mouths, alright, within the hearing of everyone. Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honour me with their lips." They could speak the stuff that they knew was pleasing to God. So we see that the condition of people professing much love for the Lord with their mouths, but revealing by their actions that their hearts are far from Him, is not a new thing. It has been common to people from both Old and New Testament periods, and it started way back in the beginning with Eve. Amen? Eve joyfully received the word spoken from the Lord, but she did it not. And Adam soon followed in like manner. But like many people in churches throughout the land today, Adam thought he had a valid reason, an excuse that he felt justified him not being a doer of God's word. Why did Adam think he had an excuse to eat from the fruit that God forbade? I'll tell you why. He knew Eve was going out of the garden. It meant he was going to be on his own again. You see what the man did? He sinned so that he stay with the lady. Blokes will do that. Amen. Blokes will do that. For the lady, they will sin. There is a continuing situation that is very obviously happening in modern day churches. There is always some reason, some condition, some situation that people can appeal to excuse and justify just why it is that they are able to come and hear the words of the Lord preached. They can sing wonderful hymns of praise to Him with their mouths, even extolling His name as they speak about Him among themselves, but they don't necessarily believe that they should have to apply it to their lives. What they have heard from the Lord during the preaching, they don't think it applies to them. Their unique circumstances preclude or excuse them from having to put into practice what they have heard preached from God's Word. Titus 1:16 says about these people, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now, I could give literally hundreds of examples of people and groups and organisations that are fulfilling that serious allegation from the Lord that with their mouths they profess to love God, but who are demonstrating by their actions and their teachings that their hearts are far from Him. I can give hundreds of examples of that. There is an abundance of churches and church leaders of highly esteemed supposed Christian authors, Christian ministers who appear on our television sets even, or contemporary Christian music idols who we could mention, pretenders who we need to be aware of and avoid at all costs if we don't want to have the Lord's serious accusation apply to us. However, as I've already mentioned before, we point our fingers at the apostate churches and groups that surround us on all sides in our city, in our country, and in our world, we should first examine ourselves, amen, and be sure that we're not guilty before the Lord of the same charges. We need to apply this to us. We need to ask ourselves the question, do you, do I, or do we come and assemble in our church on Sunday, hearing the faithfully preached word of God, even agreeing with it, and demonstrating our acceptance of it, with the occasional exclamation of amen? Well, not, you folks don't do that much. I do. Andy does now and again. I like to say amen if there's something there that I agree with. Amen. And you know what? It encourages the preacher too. I'm not jumping up in your chair, please. No. Not going crazy. Anyhow, we need to ask ourselves the question, do you, do I, or do we come and assemble in our church on Sunday, hearing the faithfully preached word of God, even agreeing with it, and demonstrating our acceptance of it? But really, the preaching and teaching is only unto us as a very lovely song. And our pastor and those who teach in the church are only unto us as those who have a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Now, I don't think God was saying they literally think you're a good singer, Ezekiel, or that you're a very wonderful preacher, but that's what the people are acting like. They're coming to a concert to be entertained, to have their ears tickled, you see. Do we just gather together with our friends and families to be entertained? Do we do that? And that's the end of the matter? Or do we leave here and go out to the rest of our week determined to put into practice what we hear preached from the Scriptures? Is that what we do? Do we come here on Sunday? We hear God teach us. And we go out, apply it to our lives, eh? That's what we need to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We learn the Word of God. God says, this is how I want you to live your life. Alright? And if I'm not teaching you that, you might as well get rid of me. It's somebody else up here. We need to understand what God wants of us. Amen? Amen? Like last Sunday, what did I preach on? Christmas. What does God say? It's not up to us to go around and tell all the worldly people, you need to stop practicing Christmas. No, we just need to go to all the church people that come and say Happy Christmas to you and say, hang on, have you ever thought about that? You're a Christian. You need to look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about that. This is Israel Folau. Have you seen what happened with Israel Folau? The Christian bloke that put a tweet up on Twitter and demanded that all the worldly people need to do what the Christians do? What he put up on Twitter was scripture for Christians, not for lost people. So he's a Christian demanding that all the people out in the world need to do what we Christians do. God's not telling us to do that. We're supposed to take the gospel to them. Not get out there and tell them you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do something else. God tells us that. If we're a Christian, that's how we should live our life. Non-Christians can live their life however they like. But they need to acknowledge somewhere, if they want to get saved, that they're sinners who've offended God and get saved. Alright? So he's out there bringing attention to the churches by doing something foolish. People think, oh, what a wonderful Christian. He's not even a Christian. Not even a Christian by his own testimony. Alright? So he got out there, a non-Christian, thinking he's a wonderful Christian bloke, got out there and demanded that all his mates play footy and the rest of the world obey God's commandments. But anyhow, during the week, this thing went to court and he got untold millions of dollars paid out in compensation because the news media and the footy club sacked him. He got millions of dollars. He took them to court for sacking him. And he won the case. Is that good? God must have. God was on his side, you see, and blessed him and blessed all the Christians because they won the case. But how does that fit with Scripture? What does God say about if somebody comes and wants to take your coat, give it to them? Somebody comes and slaps your face, don't slap it back. Forgive your enemies. Doesn't he? Is that what God says? And he took them to court. I'm going to sue this mob and get the money off them. Is that what God tells us to do? You see, we need to think carefully. We need to think carefully about what's going on. What's going on? So now here's a Christian, supposedly. They'll say, those Christians, they'll take you to court. If you say something bad about them, they'll take you to court. That's not Christian, my friends. The whole thing hasn't been anything to do with God or Christianity. And all it's done is bring attention to real Christians, where we have to now make a statement to everybody. What do you believe? And if you believe what the Bible says, you're going to get into terrible trouble. You're going to get into trouble. But anyhow, in closing this morning, I thought I'd mention that about Israel, because lots of people think, he's done wonderful. He stood up for his rights. Yeah, he's got his rights, free speech. But don't get around preaching the scriptures that God's got in there for Christians to obey. Hey, you were homosexuals or thieves or drunks one time. But not anymore. You just give that away, alright? God tells us to do that, not the unbelievers. Anyhow, in closing, my challenge this morning is this. Will we determine to be doers of the word, or as James 1:22 warns, will we let ourselves be deceived by being hearers of the word only? Will we resolve in our hearts to be not only professors of the Lord with our mouths, professing the Lord with our mouths, but that we will also be possessors of the Lord? And not only that, will we resolve in our hearts to allow ourselves to be possessed by the Lord? A condition that can be easily recognized and confirmed by those who observe us. Through our obedience to God's word, by our demonstrated good works, by our separation from the world and its enticements, and by our Christian lifestyle, will we be a people who practice what we preach? Now, Israel Palau, getting back to him, he's in the footy field. He's a football player. You think, what's wrong with footy? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with footy. I know there's been at least probably a dozen young men that have come to Coastline Baptist Church and supposedly saved who aren't with us today, who love to play footy on Sunday or Saturday and can't come to church. You see? That's one thing that's wrong with footy. Have you ever been to a footy field? What does God tell us? Come away from that stuff, the world, the flesh and the devil. People getting on the grog all around you. People filthy mouths. People dressed immodestly. Is that an environment for a Christian? And then we get out and bash people to try and win points on a board. Is that Christian? No, it's not. Oh, you're against exercise. Go for a run. Stop bashing people up. Amen? And feeding your ego and then pretending that it's God's blessed you when you kick a goal. And to do with God. Anyhow, much like the modern-day ecumenical, Pentecostal, charismatic and emerging churches, where much honour and love is expressed from their mouths and lips, particularly through their contemporary Christian rock music and their worldly musicians, and also through the mountains of books they publish and sell in their religious bookshops, the people who Ezekiel, Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ addressed profess great love for God, but the deeds of their hearts, what they did, exposed their hypocrisy. Israel Palau has been exposed. Not many people realise that. Okay? Let you in on that. You understand what I'm saying about Israel? So when somebody comes and says he's a wonderful Christian, you know they're talking nonsense. And that's why we need to study our Bible. Anyhow, these people were willing to come and hear the words of the Lord preached to them, but they were unwilling to do them. They were not prepared to let God's word change them. Now, I'm sure there's nobody here like that today. All right? Nobody in here. There's only a small crowd of us, so I can say that, you see. But nevertheless, let's determine anyway, to the best of our ability, with the Lord's help, remember, that we will not be like the people who enthusiastically came and sit and hear what Ezekiel had to say, but who really only thought of his preaching as a lovely song and one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Let's determine that we will not be a people who hear the Lord's words and do them not, but that we will be known as a group of people whose actions agree with what we profess to believe with our mouths. Amen? That's what we want to be here. Is that right? That's right. Let's pray.
Lord God, we thank you for giving us this day, and that we've been able to rejoice in your goodness to us, Lord, and that we've been blessed with being able to have your word so readily available to lead us on the pathway of our lives, to be at that place that you want us to be, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction and encouragement from your word today that even Paul said in Scripture was for our safety. Help us to walk according to your word during this coming week, Lord. Keep us safe from spiritual dangers as well as physical dangers too, Lord. Have your hand upon us for good, we pray, and bless your people, Lord, as we determine with your help to serve you and honour you as we watch and wait for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you as we close this morning with a Fanny Crosby hymn, number 411, Victory Through Grace. A wonderful hymn that reminds us to put our trust in the Lord and not in ourself. The words from Ecclesiastes 9:11 remind us that victory in the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but that victory is through faith and obedience to the Lord. Amen. So God bless you and have a good week. Hymn number 411, Victory Through Grace.